Thank you, Brother Bill, for those good songs. Thank you, Brother Ron, for that wonderful prayer that you prayed. We so much appreciate it. And along with Charlie, I too want to welcome everyone here this morning. Thank all of you for being here, especially our sister Nancy. Once again, we are so thankful that you're here with us. And we just pray that everything works out for you. If there's anything we can do, let us know, please. You're always in our prayers. Open your Bibles, if you will. I ask you to follow along with me. You know, I was really surprised to discover that the phrase politically correct is now included in Webster's New Universal Unabridged Dictionary. It defines it as marked or by adhering to a typically progressive orthodoxy on issues involving especially race, gender, sexual affinity, or ecology. Now, anyone who has spent any time preaching the gospel of Christ can quickly add to that listing religious affiliation. In our society today, it certainly seems that it is just not politically correct to be exclusive or to say that someone else's religion is wrong. As a matter of fact, oftentimes when someone is seeking to discredit one another or to make them look bad, that very thing is brought up. And we've all heard it, you know what I mean. All you people of the Church of Christ think you're the only ones that's right, or you people in the Church of Christ think you're the only ones that's going to heaven. But in our culture today, there seems to be a determined effort to bring together all religions into one, one that accepts all other religions, criticizes none, and stands for nothing. It is just not politically correct to say that the truth is absolute and that any who object it is wrong. It is not politically correct to be negative. You even hear that sometimes within the church. But the truth be told, there are times when Christians must have the courage to stand up to be counted, even if it means being politically incorrect. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 12 and verse 18, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." We follow the Prince of Peace, our Lord Jesus Christ. And as Paul said in Ephesians 6 and verse 15, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you would. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, brethren, there is a limit to what we can do in the name of peace. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 2 through 4, we read, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief." Yes, we know, brothers and sisters, we all know that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son in John 3:16, and we know that. And we must strive to have that kind of love as we seek to preach that Son to the world. We must mean only good to everyone and treat all with respect, even those with whom we disagree on most of the essential of the matters. And I think of Paul's statement in Romans 12, verse 17, when he said, "Recompense to no man for evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men." But this does not mean that we are to believe that everyone is right regardless of what they believe. While it may be politically incorrect to say that some religions are just plain wrong, it is still true nonetheless. And that is really what I want to talk to you about the rest of this morning. Brethren and friends, Christianity is exclusive. It is exclusive. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now there are some who seek to come to the Father through Moses, or Confucius, or Mohammed, Or for that matter, even Joseph Smith, if you understand what the Mormons teach and believe about Jesus, or through others. However, the statement of Jesus is still true. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That is exclusive. There's no way to the Father but by His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Please turn with me, if you would, to a familiar passage in Acts chapter 4. Now the apostles stood before the Jewish Sanhedrin, that's the Jewish ruling council, and they declared in Acts 4 verses 11 and 12, "This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no one who can offer salvation except Jesus." No one. "No one can make conditions for salvation except the Lord." No one can. I know that it is not politically correct to say this. This is it. This is the only way. This is the one true religion. However, faithful children of God must be willing to do that. The response generally will be, "But that rules out all the Jews and the Muslims and all the other great religions of the world. I can't believe that you'd be that narrow-minded, that politically incorrect," they say. Today, we even find so-called Christian leaders who, to avoid any kind of criticism, now say that there is salvation in these other religions as long as their adherents believe in just one God. Those who plainly declare that there is no salvation except in Christ are then labeled as bigots. And I say, so be it. Let's look at a few passages. Look at a few passages with me. First, let's turn to John chapter 8. Did not Jesus say in John 8 and verse 24, "I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins"? Turn over to John the 17th chapter and look at verse 3 with me, please. Jesus said, "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent." Look at a statement written by Paul to the Romans in Romans 1:16, a familiar passage. Most of us know this by heart. Romans 1:16. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and to the Greek also." Do we believe that or not, brethren? Do we believe that or not? There is no salvation outside of Christ. That is exclusive, not politically correct, but absolutely true nonetheless. The majority of religious groups that claim to worship Christ today seek to make people better. They seek to improve relationships between people and to make a society better in which we live. These are all good purposes. But if that is their primary focus, then the true point has been missed. The real thrust of the religion of the Lord. Luke 7:19 and verse 10, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man is come to save and to seek that which is lost." No matter how much good a religion does, if those who hold to it are not saved, then it's worthless. It is worthless at the end of the day. Follow along with me, if you will, starting in Acts 2. Only Jesus Christ can save, and we have a part in that as well. I think of Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 when he said in verse 40, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Look at John the 13th chapter, please. John the 13th. Back up to John chapter 13. Look at verse 17. If you know these things, happy are you if you do that them. Over in John 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. In verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Verse 23 of that same chapter, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Verse 24, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. Obedience to the commandments of Jesus is imperative, brothers and sisters. It is imperative. Obedience, obedience, obedience. That's the theme of the Bible from Genesis 1 through the end of Revelation. Obedience. Again, we turn to the Scriptures. Look at Romans 3 and verse 10. It states, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. In verse 23 of that same chapter, we're told, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you go three chapters over to chapter 6, and look at verse 23, here's what we find. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it may not be politically correct to tell anyone that they have sinned, but that theme is foundational and is basic to Christianity. All sin is under condemnation, unless a sinner is forgiven, and that forgiveness is available only through our Lord Jesus Christ. He will die in his sins and be forever separated from God. Make no mistakes, brethren and friends. Jesus is the only Savior. Only the Lord has a right to set forth the terms of salvation. He said that sinners must believe in him. You remember, except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Remember that? He also stated that all sinners must repent. In Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, Jesus said, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. When people believed the preaching of the apostles and they asked what to do, the answer of the Lord was given through Peter in Acts 2:38, and he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall as receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It is not politically correct to preach that adulterers, homosexuals, drunkards, liars, and all other sinners must repent in order to be saved. That's not politically correct. Our society today declares that most of these are not sins. They're just alternative lifestyles. To call those things sins and those who practice them sinners, and to demand repentance may not be politically correct, but it is still a basic message of the Lord Jesus. He condemns sin. He died because of sin, and he offers salvation to those who will turn from the practice of sin and do his will. That is the truth. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, I will build my church, and he did. The church that he purchased with his own blood was not designed to be some kind of a social and recreational institution in which people could be called to feel good about being religious while they continued to live any way that they want to. Jesus called for a change in the lives of people, and those who make up his church today do the same thing. In Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, we all know this. Jesus told his apostles, go in ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. How plain and how clear is that? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. The followers of Jesus were told to go ye therefore and teach all nations or make disciples of them in Matthew 28 and verse 19. Today we often hear that we should leave those in other religions alone. Leave them alone, it said. And that includes all man-made denominations that claim to worship Christ. They said, leave them alone. And don't try to proselytize them or seek to change them. To do so is not politically correct, they say. But brothers and sisters, that idea is completely foreign to the religion of Jesus Christ. Think about this. Every person who became a Christian, as we read in the New Testament, had to change from the religion in which he or she grew up in, whether Jew or Gentile. Think about it. Every one of them had to change. That is simply a fact. And the followers of Jesus never stopped preaching His gospel to people in other religions, striving to bring them to people to salvation in Christ, even at the threat of death. Our society demands that we accept all religions as being equal value. But Christians cannot do that. Turn with me and listen to a portion of the prayer of Jesus found in John the 17th chapter. John the 17th chapter. Listen to this beautiful prayer that Jesus prayed. In verses 17 through 21, Jesus prayed, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's the apostles' word. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. How beautiful is that? Brethren, because we have been saved from sin, we must constantly strive to save others by preaching the gospel of Christ to them in order to bring them to Christ. That's our duty. Why is it our duty? Because we are the only ones that have the truth. That's why. Our society might look down on evangelizing. They might look down on it. They might even call it proselytizing in a disparaging way. But for Christians, you know what it's called? It's called doing the will of Jesus. That's what it's called. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. If we are truly His followers, we must do that as well. Some people will say, well, look, you don't know all the truth. Even if the Bible is true, you don't understand it all. I'm sure that that's true. But there are many things that I do know and understand, and that all can know and understand simply from studying the Scriptures. How else can it be possible that people across the globe with absolutely no hierarchy between the local churches and Christ simply read the Bible and come away with the same understanding doing the same things? I know and I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I know and I believe that He is the only Savior and the only hope for mankind. I know and I believe that He died for my sins and the sins of the world, and that He was raised from the dead to give us hope. I know and I believe that Jesus built His church, purchasing it with His own blood and giving us a pattern for its work, its worship, and its organization. I know and I believe that when people believe in Jesus, repent of their sins, confess their faith in Him, and are baptized for the remission of their sins, that the Lord saves them and adds them to His church. I know that that church is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. I know that His church is singular in nature. I don't have all knowledge, don't claim to. But I know that much and more. The Scriptures reveal these truths, and people across the globe since the time of their completion have read, they have studied, they have understood the same way without anyone telling them what to believe. And I know that I must proclaim what I know to be true. Peter and John, you may remember, were in prison for preaching that Christ, Jesus was the Christ, the only Savior of mankind in Acts 3. Remember that? Turn your Bibles there. No, turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3. Now, whenever preaching Christ is the only Savior of mankind in Acts 3, it was not politically correct to tell the Jews that they must accept Jesus as the Messiah or be lost. Years later, Peter would write in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. He said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We must study our Bibles, brethren. We must study our Bibles. We must come to Bible class. We must do all we can to learn of God's Word. If some object, and they do, it can't keep us from preaching that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and the only hope of the world. Yes, sometimes it can get a little hairy when people become offended and they get angry and have some unkind words to say when we simply stand on what the Bible says. So how will we deal with these things? How should we deal with these things? Well, I think Paul gives us a very good answer in Romans chapter 8. Let's read together if you would. I love this passage. Romans chapter 8, we'll begin reading with verse 31, and we'll read down through verse 39. Here's how we deal with it. Verse 31 of Romans 8. "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Think about that. "He that spareth not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is at even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Listen now. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are all killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Verse 38. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." May God give us all the courage we need to be scripturally correct and not worry about being politically correct. I wish you'd go back to Acts 8, 2nd chapter with me one more time. Acts the 2nd chapter. Now, several times in Acts chapter 2, speaking as the Spirit gave him utterance, Peter encouraged his audience to hear what he was saying. And they heard. Their hearts were pierced by the force of the Spirit's word as spoken by the apostles. In their state of guilt and grief and smitten by a conscience convicted of killing the Christ, they cried out in verse 37, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Well, the answer was clear and direct as their question. The answer was, verse 38, "Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." With few words, the Spirit passed over a lengthy plea for the murderers of the Messiah to be saved from this perverse generation in verse 40. Verse 41, "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized." Obviously, they that did not receive the word of the Holy Spirit did not consent to be baptized by the authority of Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. So I ask you this morning, does this group include you today? The same Spirit pleased with you who believe that Jesus is the Son of God to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. If you have never obeyed the gospel of Christ, will you gladly receive that same word and be baptized in Christ for the remission of your sins? Or will you be among those who will not gladly receive that word and refuse to be saved from this perverse generation? Let me plead with you to submit to Christ as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. While we stand, please step out from your seat, come forward, confess your faith in Jesus as the Lord, as you humbly repent of every sin and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And if there's any here this morning who are Christians but have become sinful in any way, if you need the prayers of the congregation, please do so this morning before you leave this building. Do not leave this building in an unsaved manner. If we can help you in any way to make your life right with God, come forward now as we stand and as we sing.